when I have kind of two loves in my life. I love theater and tech theater and acting, and I love ministry. And even when, before I was a believer, I was involved in my church. I just love doing things in church. And I've come to become a teacher of theater. I taught at the Shower Center, kindergarten through high school, tech theater. And then now I teach at Concordia, and I hope to get back to the Shower if they ever allow us to open again. But as I was teaching tech theater, which is everything but the acting kind of, I began to hone in on a very important principle. And so I'm going to kind of give that question to you guys. What do you need to have to put on a play? What are some things you have in theater when you put on a play? Just go ahead and mention something.
Scenery.
Scenery, yes. Script. Who said script? And you need a script writer, so you need a writer.
Light,
that's my favorite one. It's your favorite one too, right?
Cash.
Alex, cash. You need a producer, executive producer. Oh, a cast.
Cash and cash.
You need money, executive producer. You need actors, yes?
A venue.
A venue. You need a theater. You need crew members to do this stuff.
Stage manager.
Stage manager. You need management. What?
An audience.
An audience. Good to remember that, Carrie.
Good memory
for the actors, especially.
Lighting.
Lighting. Carl mentioned that, but being Carl and mine, favorite. Yep. There's one couple areas you haven't mentioned that are pretty major, like
advertising,
costumes,
makeup,
hair. No, I don't have any, but you know, you get the idea. So those are sound is another issue. Choreography might be one. Orchestra. So these are all things you need. Now then, I ask the question. But what do you have to have a play? What do you have to have? What are the essentials?
Cast and an audience.
A cast and an audience. An actor and someone watching that actor. If a young girl takes her brother into the living room and says, sit down, and goes into the dining room and comes in and starts to talk a story, that's theater. Just two people. And so it is. We think of all the ministries of the church. We think of Ruby's Pantry, where we have 50 ministers ministering to 300 people that come through here. Or we think of VBS with probably 50 teachers and helpers ministering to 70, 80 kids. Or we think of Good News Club, sometimes only 3 helpers, but we normally would have 6 working with 15, 20 kids. But ministry is a minister and someone being ministered to. There's just two that you need. And by minister, I don't mean like in the old sense, they used to call the pastor the minister. And that was wrong. And they don't do that anymore. And I'm glad. Maybe some churches do. But I haven't heard that much anymore. Because every believer in Christ is a minister. You have a ministry from God. And you are to minister to other people. And that's very exciting. And as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about our ministry. He says, we have this ministry. And so it is that every one of you in Christ that have accepted that salvation from Jesus that gives us access to the Father, He has given you a ministry, and you are ministers. And so as we go out, I might say, oh, Hartford Bible Church. Oh, isn't Robin Auftemauer the minister of that church? Uh-huh. Yeah, she's one of the ministers. She's not the minister. But Linda and Dave Hall, and we are ministers for Him. And we have a ministry. And Paul says in the beginning of this chapter, we have this ministry. And so we're going to look at the ministry that we have. We've received mercy for that ministry. We don't lose heart. Paul's going to tell us why. We have to renounce the things that are hidden, that are shameful. We have to watch our motives and our doctrine. We have an open proclamation or manifestation of the truth through us by Jesus. We are to commend ourselves to every person's conscience, and we're going to be in the sight of God in all that we do. And so I'd like someone to volunteer to read verses 1 and 2 this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Bob, thank you.
Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
Thank you. Paul starts off, therefore, since we have this ministry. So that's the given. And Paul is talking about his ministry, but I like to apply it to each one of us individually. We have a ministry from God, or ministries. And the first thing he says, as we have received mercy. And he talked earlier in 2 Corinthians, we went over this about, he talks about our ministry bringing people to Christ for eternal life or causing them to reject Christ and eternal death. And he says, who is adequate for these things? That we determine, help determine the eternal destiny of the people to which we're ministering. That is frightening. And it frightened him. And he said, who is adequate for these things? And then he went on to explain how God has made us adequate. And here he is again. As we have received mercy, we are not capable of doing what he has given us in our ministry. When we see someone broken and we are ministering to them, he gives us that mercy. And as he gives us that mercy, that's our first point out of seven, we do not lose heart. And I know I lose heart in my ministry, and I know you do too. It gets burdensome sometimes. You have a plan for the day. We were talking about this in our Sunday school class. And then that plan changes because someone needs help that you're ministering to. And you have to go and minister. And sometimes my reaction is, no, I had plans, you know. And maybe they were other ministry plans, or maybe they were just recreational. But we lose heart. And maybe we don't see the fruit in our ministry. And we'll talk, God willing, next Sunday about the results of our ministry. And that will be, for me, it was very surprising in the rest of chapter 4. But we do not lose heart. And I want to kind of have a scripture fest on the fact that we don't lose heart. We talk about 2 Corinthians 2:14. Paul says, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And we talked about that word manifest. That makes me, it means making real, making tangible. And that we have this odor about us wherever we go. If we're in Christ, maybe we're not even walking with the Spirit. Maybe we're a little fleshly at the moment, or maybe we're struggling. But we still have this odor of Christ, and people will sense it. And they will either be drawn to it or repelled by it, according to what he says in chapter 2. But we are manifesting the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere we go. That gives us heart. We don't lose heart. And we are driven by the Spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. He is working in us. He is transforming us. That beautiful aroma is the glory, the Shekinah glory of God shining out from us. Now, Paul had a lot of issues with his ministry, and probably more than almost any other believer. Physically, he talks in chapter 1, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. He really thought he was going to die. That's how bad it was physically. And some people think that's an emotional distress, and it could be that as well. In chapter 11, Paul lists what he went through, beginning in verse 23, in terms of all the physical things that he's gone through. I'm not even going to read all these, but he says, I has had far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten without time, often in danger of death, five times received from the Jews, 39 lashes, and on and on and on. We're going to get to that, God willing, at some point. It's a great list. And those tortures, those physical demands that he had, sometimes they came from those who were with, after that you have his spiritual side that was suffering as well in 2 Corinthians 7:5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. And then later on in that same chapter 11 that we looked at before with the list of physical things, verse 28, he begins with, apart from such external things, there are the daily pressure on me of the concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And we all have that. We have people that are walking away from God or don't want to know Him, don't want that free access to Him through Jesus, and they burden us, our family members, our friends. And Paul had a lot of this from God's people caused him a lot of this distress. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." The people that know the Lord cause us grief sometimes, and maybe we have many tears shed over them. But of course, there were those that opposed Paul, that oppose the teaching of the Bible, that cause us trouble too. In verse 5 of chapter 2, Paul says, "But if any have caused sorrow for the Corinthians, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order to not say too much, to all of you." So he has these pressures from the body of Christ, from outside the body of Christ, physical, emotional. But he knows that it is not him, but the power of God. And we're going to see this, God willing, next week in verse 7 of chapter 4. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." He acknowledges that his spirit and his emotions and his physical are not enough, but that God comes through this vessel, this earthly vessel. And I don't know if I refer to it later, but there was a group when I moved to Wisconsin called Broken Vessel. Some of you may remember that musical group, and they went around and did really nice music, Christian music. But that, I love that title of theirs, because the glory of God shone through their broken vessel. And so it is that we do not lose heart, because God is working, and it is His work. And that's something we'll look at again next week, God willing. The third thing we see is, Paul says, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame." And there was a telemarketer who called a young boy, called the house one day, and he heard this whisper of a voice say, "Hello?" And the telemarketer says, "Yes, can I speak with someone?" "Yeah. What's your name?" "Jimmy." "Okay, Jimmy. How old are you?" "4." "4, okay. Well, hey, say, can I talk to your mom or dad?" "They're busy." "Oh, okay. Well, is there anyone else there I can talk to?" "The police." "The police are there? Oh, okay. Can I talk to them?" "They're busy too." "Well, is there anyone else I can talk to?" "The firemen." "The firemen are there. Well, can I talk to them?" "They're busy too." "Well, why are they all busy?" "They're looking for me." And he's probably hiding because of some shame that he did. I don't know, but it kind of relates to this. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame. And this is an important one. In our lives, maybe some of us have things that would be shameful to show to other people. And I love the way it's straightforward here in Scripture. In Christ, we have the power to walk by the Holy Spirit. We have the power to say, "I renounce that. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to put it away." And if we don't, we miss out on the blessing. If we don't, we waste time, energy, and money on something that's not glorifying to God. And so Paul straightforward says it right here, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame." And I would encourage you all to do that and to talk to someone if you can. RU is one of the places we can come and freely share that, or even just one-on-one with someone, have someone accountable that you can share that with. Renounce the things hidden because of shame. It's important for our ministry that God has given us that we do that. The next one is, Paul says, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. And part of this, that might be some of the things we have to renounce. And we talked about this in an earlier passage in 2 Corinthians, this craftiness, this using the Word of God for our own gain or for the gain even of this church. And it's a fine line. We'd love people to come and be a part of us. That's great. But we really want people to come and be a part of the body of Christ. And that's to go to any church that preaches the Word of God. And we have a number of them in the Hartford area. And we want to make sure that we get people in a place where they feel comfortable. And every one of our churches that we associate with here in Hartford have a different methodology and a different style. And it's always good to just kind of listen to people and say, you know, you ought to try Wellspring or Faith Bible or Glacier Hills and get them into a church where they're going to want to be involved. That's the way I think of craftiness for me, is I don't want people here if they don't want to be here. I want people walking with the Lord in the best way they can and being ministered to and discipled. So that's one way we look at craftiness. We think of our ministries, like Ruby's Pantry. They give us a little bit of the money that everyone donates, and we try to use that money and we give it all away. We don't use any of it in the church. We give it all away to other food ministries. We might buy T-shirt bags or something with it, but we really try to give a lot of that money away. And that's good. We don't want to be using Ruby's Pantry to make money or anything. And then adulterating the Word of God, this is knowing doctrine. And I spent 7 or 8 years just going into systematic theology by Dr. Schaefer and taking copious deep notes. It was my seminary training, part of my personal seminary training. And I would advise everyone here, if you have ever have a question like, you know, I don't really understand angels and demons and scripture and what it says about that. Well, dig into it. Study it. It's so much fun. And then you don't have those questions anymore. Or, you know, people say that you can lose your salvation. What's the scripture behind that? It's just great to know that we can't lose our salvation, that there's 150 passages that say we can't. There are 6 or 7 that seem to say we can. We either are going to twist the 150 or twist the 6. Well, it so happens that the 6 in context are not talking about your salvation. And so that clears that up. But it's good to know that. It's good to have that foundation. And anytime you're like feeling a little shaky about your doctrine, dig in. And if you need resources on that, well, we got resources. Carl has brought in his entire library. He's in the office over there and is talking to Amy Stevens. Where is she? There he is. She didn't know that. I'm like, yeah, we need to be giving those books out. And plus, there are books there from the church as well. And we could start systematic theology again, too. I used to teach that. I love it. So we could do that if we had enough people interested, which would be like 2. But we want to know the Word of God. We want to have that. And I would advise you that another way to know the Word of God is to get involved with a Good News Club. Because every week we present the gospel or growth in Christ, because we're speaking to believing children and unbelieving children in a different way, with different scripture passages, with different stories, different biographies of missionaries, and it infuses with that doctrine. They're very solid on the doctrine. By the way, last night I wrote an email to Jan Kamaris saying that I would like to be on the board of Good News Club or of CEF. They asked for people. Don't know if I'll be accepted, but I also said I'd like to start Good News Clubs in every school in the Hartford area or in Hartford. And so that means you guys stepping up to be people in that. We need a director of each club. We need a teacher. We need an assistant. And we need helpers, right? So about 6 people per club. Now, we limp along with 3 or 4 sometimes, but that's okay, too, because they're hearing it. And so please, if you have any time, it's during the week, during a day, it's 2 hours. The training is very short, but I would really like to have that before we aren't allowed to do it anymore. So that would be this fall. We'd like to start that. But we don't want our motives and our doctrine to be messed up. That's number 4 I get from this, about our ministry. And then he says, and I'm using the NAS 95 here. They just put out a new translation last year. By the manifestation of truth. And the reason I'm using this version is because other versions say by the proclamation of truth. And both are true, right? I think they're very different. You have the proclamation of truth. That's where we talk and we proclaim the truth of the gospel, that you need a Savior. And that you're separated from God. But there's also the manifestation of truth. That's how you live your life and people see that something has happened, that you've got a Savior that has saved you and transformed your heart and your mind and your actions to some degree. None of us are perfect. So those are two different things. And I don't know Greek, so I looked at the word, and every time it's translated manifestation. So I'm not sure why they said proclamation. But I think it's important that we realize that we are manifesting the truth of God, making God's truth tangible and physical. And my Greek dictionary notes here are saying that manifest is to open to sight, make visible, and to make manifest. I'm like, okay, that's helpful when you use the same word in the dictionary. But then I looked up my favorite dictionary, the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, 5th edition, copyright 2015. But anyway, manifest means to show or demonstrate plainly, reveal, soft. So that's another thing. But, you know, proclamation is supposed to do the same thing. It's to make manifest the truth. When we speak the truth, it needs to be clear. It needs to be spoken in a way that they can grab it almost tangibly and use it in their lives. So that's a very acceptable translation. I like that as well. So we want to see that we are manifesting the truth, not just learning it. And it's been my problem, as you just noticed. I studied systematic theology on my own. I'm very bookish. I could spend all day, like Joshua in the tent, just studying Moses' words. That's what he did all day. And finally God said, okay, you're done with that. You're now going to lead Israel. And Joshua's like, just a minute. I just need to study for 10 more years and I'll lead Israel. He's like, nope, it's now. And so it is with me and some of us who are more bookish. We need to get out. We need to make the Word of God tangible to people. And one of the ways I see this is in 1 John 3:16 and 17. Good verse to remember where this is, remember what it means. John says this impossible statement, first of all, this: we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And I know, I mentioned 21 Pilots song all the time, I don't see a lot of bullets coming through here where I can lay my life down for you guys. Thank the Lord, we have a lot of peace right now. So how am I laying down my life for you guys? Well, John answers that in the next verse. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? When we give away something that we need physically, let's say we have two cars and we need them both, but someone needs a car and they loan us a car like someone's going to do for me this week, that is making their life a little harder. It's maybe even going to shorten their lifespan by a day because they're going to have to walk. I don't know what it is. Sometimes we give up our material goods and it's going to hurt us, and in a way we're giving up some of our life. Now we're so flush and wealthy here that it probably wouldn't hurt most of us. But sometimes we're going to be asked to make that sacrifice, and that's what I think John is saying here. You don't have to lay down your physical life and die. You need to lay down parts of it in terms of what you have. So that's one of the ways we manifest the truth, is we make it real by giving them what they need and not worrying about that. Then number six, Paul says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. And we talked about the conscience before. Every man's conscience is everyone, not just believers. Every person has a conscience. And it's going to be triggered by our walk with God. And they're going to see that and they're going to say commendable things in their conscience. And they're not going to like it. Sometimes they're going to react in anger to what we do or say because we're doing it for Christ. And that's probably an okay response too, because we know their conscience is bothering them. And other times they'll be attracted to it and want to know more. And finally, Paul says, in the sight of God. Number seven. Now when I mention in the sight of God, those of you that know me, who am I going to mention from the Bible? Who is it that always says, talks to God in a prayer, you're watching, Lord. You see what that guy did to me? You remember that, Lord. Remember who that is? Lord, remember me that I did these good things. Lord, Nehemiah, thank you. And so I guess I need to bring him up more often. Maybe after 2 Corinthians, we'll go through Nehemiah. It's a wonderful book. Nehemiah, 4 or 5 times in the book of Nehemiah, has a strange prayer where he says, Lord, these guys have been mean to me. I want you to remember that, because there's nothing I can do about it right now. It's like the pastor who said, I'm not going to get even with you. I'm going to give you to God. And I mean, I don't pray that, but it is not a bad prayer that we have to do. That's what Nehemiah did. He said, they are acting horribly toward us, and there's nothing I can do about it, but I know you're watching. And then he said it about himself. Lord, remember me that I did these things. And I think that's what in the sight of God means, that we know that God is watching. And for good things, not for bad things. In Christ, it is good that he's always got our back. He's always watching. And that's a very good thing. And so it is, we have this ministry. You're all in Christ. All of you in Christ have a ministry or ministries. And it might be today. You might have your first time with this new ministry when someone calls or needs you. And we've received the mercy to be able to do that mercy, that ministry. We don't want to lose heart. God is the one that's working through us. We need to renounce the things that are hidden because of shame, or they will hinder us in that ministry. We've got to watch our motives, doing it for the Lord, not for ourselves. We've got to make sure we know our doctrine. That doesn't, by the way, give us an excuse not to minister. That's done that in my life, too. Well, I don't know the Word of God well enough. Brand new believers can minister. Don't have to know it perfectly. We are to openly proclaim the truth. We are to openly manifest the truth and watch for the reactions that come from that, especially from their consciences, as we are being commended in their consciousness, but in the front of their brain, they're not liking what we're doing sometimes, and knowing that God is always watching. And since that didn't take long, I guess we can go to the next sermon, the results of ministry. So there's 7 points, God willing, next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us all a ministry. And if we're true to ourselves and who you are and the ministry you've given us, we do not feel adequate. And that would mean we'd have to rely on you. And yet, still, a lot of us in our ministry, we rely on ourselves. So I pray, Lord, that we would rely on you and look for the great blessing of the fruit that you will give us as you work in and through us. Oh, what a blessing it is to be changed as we minister to others, as we are humbled by their condition, that we could be there. We could be in that same condition, but you'd allowed us to grow in your word and be mature believers, perhaps. And so it gives us a hunger to want them to get there as well. The hope of people being changed. Lord, what would we sacrifice for one person coming to faith? What would we sacrifice for one person growing in their faith and becoming a great minister for you? Lord, I look forward to what you're going to do in our lives because of this scripture today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.